Please join me in the call to worship. Let us gather in the presence of the Holy One, whose weakness is mightier than human strength.
Whose foolishness is wiser than human wisdom.
We rejoice that God is gathered with us today.
Open our hearts and discipline our will. Teach us to follow your perfect ways.
As with a whip, drive us from unholy living.
Turn us toward your holy light and comfort and redeem us with your wondrous good news. Amen.
Let us pray together the prayer of confession. With hearts of sorrow, we come before you, O God, to confess what you already know. We have failed to keep your laws. Again and again, we have followed our own selfish will rather than your holy and life-giving will for our lives. We have twisted your decrees and institutions to suit our preconceptions and interests rather than your own. Forgive us, O God, and cleanse us from hidden faults, that the words of our mouths and the meditations of all our hearts may be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen.
Hear these words of assurance that indeed, when we come to God and we ask for forgiveness, God hears our plea, hears our ask, and says, you are indeed forgiven. That the words of our mouth, the meditations of our hearts may indeed be cleansed, and we may go forward this day to be the people, the person, that which God has called us to be, filled with love, filled with joy, filled with wonder. Let us go forth into this moment and let us pass that wonderful peace that comes to us from God to one another. The peace of Christ be with you all this day.
So when Mimi asked me to be a lector today, she mentioned that it's Women's History Month, and I might want to say something about the UCC Transition House. Have you got 40 minutes? Just joking. As most of you know, Church of the Crossroads launched the Transition House in 1991, and it's now a 503c charity affiliated with the entire UCC Conference on Oahu. We provide housing and counseling for 6 months to a year or more for women and children who were survivors of domestic abuse. We're funded largely by churches on Oahu and small grants, and that made 2020 an especially challenging year. We needed new leadership trained in trauma-informed care, but we didn't have the resources to hire a house manager, especially when the churches that sustain us reduced their contributions during the pandemic. Things looked really grim for a while. It was a scary time. And it was individual crossroaders who kept us going and saved us. A group of crossroaders gathered to see how they could direct more support to our mission, and they helped others in the church see our need. One crossroader suggested we try to partner with another organization serving domestic violence survivors, gave a generous donation to encourage it, and helped us find our way forward. Another crossroader endorsed this idea and helped us forge a partnership with the Domestic Violence Action Center. DVAC is the largest organization of its kind in the state. They now run our program and find residents for us. They manage the house, which involves a lot of home maintenance, as well as the nurture of our residents. One crossroader selected and purchased new lighting for the living room and the children's playroom. Her family's contribution literally brightened the space that residents spend lots of time in. Another crossroader is painting an original painting to bring hope and a sunrise to the living room. Another crossroader donated a beautiful quilt and light new bedding for our residents. Another crossroader encouraged his organization to donate money for a new lawn so the children would have a better place to play, and we will put that new lawn in soon. Two other crossroaders with technical expertise figured out where the new boundary of the house is, a complicated question given a new survey, a misplaced fence, and some very large storm drains. Another crossroader advised us on how to check that a large plumbing pipe was not broken, and to our great relief, it's in good shape. Another crossroader figured out our insurance needs under the new partnership and continues to give us important advice. Another crossroader took calls from survivors who needed help and managed all kinds of issues that arose during the year in the church office. Lots of other crossroaders continued or increased their generous donations to sustain our work, especially when the handicraft hui was unable to sell us their lovely creations. Once we were ready to reopen the house after the partnership was arranged, Kahu David gave us a house blessing just 4 days before Christmas. A new family moved in the very same day. When we thought we needed exercise equipment for one of our new residents, a crossroader put out a call for help in the e-blast, and another crossroader gave such a generous donation that it funded a six-month membership at a gym with a strong youth program for a very worthy young man who lives in the house. Crossroads founded the Transition House 30 years ago, and Crossroads saved it this past year. Thank you, Crossroads, from the bottom of my heart, for believing in our mission and helping the women and children we serve. We still need you and your support. Our partner DVAC has 300 full-time paid employees and gets grants from large state agencies. If you give money to DVAC, and they're very worthy, it doesn't come to us because our organizations are financially separate. The Transition House is run by a small group of aging volunteer board members on a modest budget. We need new board members and good younger leadership, and I hope some of you will consider joining us. Please talk to me about that. We welcome all of your help as we move forward in this new arrangement. The work of this remarkable church includes this mission among many, many others. And when you support Crossroads, you're helping organizations like this one, as well as other major work this church does. Please give your gifts and offerings to the church by sending your check to the church office or go to the Church of the Crossroads website. The donation button is in the upper right-hand corner of the main page. You can also call the office if you need further assistance. Thank you so much. Gracious God, thank you for the generous people in this church and the work they contribute to in your name. Please make us mindful of the people and their land on which we find ourselves. Help us to honor their past, present, and future in the best ways possible. Grant us wisdom and courage to meet the challenges that lie ahead for all of us. And please bless these gifts that they may go where they are most needed to accomplish the good you would most have us to do. Amen. Once again, today's scripture is from the book of John, chapter 2, verses 13 through 22 in the New Revised Standard Version. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making our God's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show us for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days?" But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. Here ends the reading.
Thank you, Val. We are going to continue with allowing God to still be speaking in the voices, in the contemporary voices of our time. I am absolutely honored that the voice that we will hear in just a moment is that of Jamaica Osorio, who will be reading a poem called Sinking Bodies. Jamaica is an assistant professor of political science at UH Manoa, a graduate of Kamehameha Schools, of Stanford University, of New York University, and of UH Manoa. She's been a spoken word artist since childhood, and amongst her many accomplishments in 2009, at just 18 years old, Jamaica recited her poem Kumulipo at the first ever poetry jam at the White House holding the Obamas, Barack, Michelle, Malia, and Sasha Spellbound. Jamaica describes herself in her own words like this: "I am a Kanaka Maoli Aloha Aina educator, activist, and artist whose ohana has been living, working, and bettering Hawaii since time immemorial. My kupuna were ali'i, makaianana, activists, educators, firefighters, laborers, pastors, artists, composers, community organizers, social service providers, storytellers, and weavers. Most importantly, my kupuna were committed members of their lahui. I emerged from this genealogy primed and ready to continue to take forward the charge of contributing to a Hawaii whose future is decolonial, deoccupied, demilitarized, and bursting with possibility." She further says, "I tell people I hit the jackpot with my parents, Jonathan and Mary Osorio. My gender expression was always different. It was always a point of contention for other people, but I grew up in this family that was not just open-minded. They really fiercely celebrated different ways to think about love." And so we will hear this piece that Jamaica created and was performed at the time that we see it was 2010, when she must have been 19, possibly 20 years old. It is hard to imagine such brilliance in one yet so young, and continued brilliance. A word of warning: there is a bit of a cuss word that will find its way into about 2/3 of the way in, just so that you are aware of that's coming. But at this moment, let us listen to Jamaica.
When it gets cold outside and we got nobody to love, understand what I mean when I said ain't no way we're gonna give up. Like a little girl cries in a bed at the monster that lives in her dreams. Is there anyone out there? It's getting harder and harder to breathe. February 27, 2010. 2 weeks ago, arthritic earth ticked in the aftermath of God's anger. Haiti felt catastrophe shaking in the number 7. The death toll is 233,000 and counting. Today, Chile felt the same. Learning to find fear in 8.8, 2 million people have been displaced. I am sitting at my computer watching the number rise. It feels too much like Haiti, Katrina, Indonesia. It's been 50 years since Chile has been shaken like this, when in the 1960s, 6,000 dead bodies fell through the cracks, 60 sunk in Hawaii. They call this global warming. The climate is correcting itself. I call it earth rattling, quaking, plate shifting, tsunami lifting. The sea is rising. And in my tiny Honolulu town, that means underwater homes. There was a wall of water taunting my homeland. I am 2,000 miles away. The phone lines are hollow like open graves in Hawaii. Brown bodies are born, asthmatic, choking from first inhale, running from an aquatic mountain. Is there anyone out there? It is no wonder we cannot breathe. This is reality. Global warming will break the foundation of a community without even shaking the penthouse suite. So while the men and women who finance the Earth's deterioration play the role of its savior, sipping martinis in hybrid glass bottom boats, tallying the brown bodies that float by, this society's roots are sinking in quicksand, our hands above our heads, trying to form prayers for relief funds, hoping the government might soon start funneling money back into education so the next generation, if there is one, learn how to prevent this from ever happening again. Is as if the government thinks if we are uneducated, we cannot be ashamed of them. Won't understand that the elite only have faith in the privately educated, that the rest of us don't even stand a chance. We have made life a privatized institution. Only the privileged can afford to survive. Cut the crap. It is 2010. Chile has just been hit by an 8.8 magnitude earthquake, sending a tsunami to Hawaii. But you see, we were lucky because the tsunami barely hit Hawaii's shores, but our children were already sinking anyway because the government's idea of a solution to an economic depression is furlough Fridays instead of cutting from a $1 trillion war. We have taken school days from our offspring, and we all know that the environment is dying because our legislation is failing at teaching our children to sprout through concrete. Enough with the quick fix band-aids and budget cuts. It is time to fill classrooms, not empty them. Unloading our brown bodies overseas to fight terrorism will not lighten this island enough to keep it afloat. It is 2010. It is time for a fucking solution. Time to stop counting backwards to Haiti, Chile, Indonesia. Do not let the rhetoric fool you. There is nothing natural about the way we have destroyed our planet. Haiti is just 9/11 from a different angle. We are all our own worst enemies. Terrorists dressed as patriots. Look around you. The death toll is rising with the sea level. We are all still counting sinking bodies. It is time to decide who is going to be privileged enough to survive next time. Is there anyone out there? It's getting hotter and hotter to breathe.
Anger is hard at times to be in the midst of. Jamaica's anger. Why is Jesus so angry in the scripture that Valerie read for us? Matthew, Mark, and Luke, when they write about this very same incident in their gospels, what they write about is it's the greed of the temple authorities beholden to their Roman overlords and patrons that makes Jesus so angry. But John has not focused on greed in this passage that Valerie read for us. He focuses instead on the very practice that is happening here, the very practice of sacrificing. What has become normative, what is business as usual, is simply happening at the temple, where in the outer court of this magnificent building, one of the great buildings of great architecture, piece of masterpieces of that time, in the outer court, animals small to large will be bought and sold. From there, the priests will take those animals into the inner temple to be slaughtered and burned and sacrificed to their God. And it is there in the wafting scent of the burning flesh, the flow of lifeblood still, that Jesus's fellow recipients of the most phenomenal covenant ever imagined. It is there that they now believe they connect with their God in that scent and in the lifeblood still. And the truth is, 2,000 years ago, across the border from there in Palestine, from there in Jerusalem to any other nation, any other place of deity or deities worshiped, and the practice is the same, slaughter and sacrifice, ritual becoming a release of responsibility for the way in which we live. And Jesus looks at the people of his faith, those whom the Holy of Holies has chosen to be a light unto all nations, those whom have been given the gift of covenant and commandment that reside not in idols of stone or temples of brick and mortar, but in hearts of love, whose prophets hundreds of years ago, for the last hundreds of years, God has called them into being, who is the God who has called them into being, who is the very creator of the universe, who knows every hair on our head, every thought in our mind. Those prophets have spoken for God, like Isaiah saying, "What to me is the multitude of your sacrifices? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or of goats. Wash yourselves," God says, "wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn instead to do good. Seek justice, rescue the oppressed, defend the orphan, plead for the widow. Yet here they are, Jesus standing in the temple with them. These very people, gifted above all others privileged to truth, other faiths have not yet awakened to, have embraced instead as their norm. Not a call to be a people righteous in their justice, gracious in their love. Not a people who welcomes a stranger, cares for the widow and the orphan, but simply a people eager to appease, and in so doing, keep their deity domesticated and at arm's length. It is not just the animals whose lives will be taken, but a people whose very soul has been stripped, whose very presence has been numbed. And like one administering mouth-to-mouth resuscitation to one whose breathing has stopped, Jesus' intent, his ire, his anger, his angst is an attempt to breathe the breath of life back into his people, to allow the spirit of the living God to animate them once again, just as the breath of life brought forth Adam from out of the mud, just as the breath of life protected them as the angel of death passed over their homes on the eve of their liberation from Egypt, just as the breath of life brought dance back to the bones in the valley of Ezekiel's once dry bones, just as the breath of life filled their lungs when a people once exiled for generations returned to Jerusalem and let out a long-awaited hallelujah. 2,000 years later, 2,000 years after that incident in the temple, the voice of Jamaica Osorio cries out for that very same breath. Is there anyone out there who will listen? It's getting harder and harder to breathe. And just as Jesus rails against that which has become normative, that which was sucking the very spirit from his own people, Jamaica calls out to us to examine what we have come to accept as normative, to accept as our business as usual. For in the presence of earthquakes that we cannot control, waves that will roam and engulf, flames that will leap from tree to tree and hilltop to hilltop, winds that will build from strong to gale to hurricane, what do we do? And what do? We have chosen in our days to analyze, to investigate, to consider. We measure their force. We measure their size, their temperature. We measure their speed. We count the bodies. We tabulate the economic losses and impacts. And then we move on. For after all, this stuff happens. What else can we do? But Jamaica knows, as we do and as she shares, that the natural part of the phrase natural disaster, the earth rattling, quaking, plate shifting, tsunami lifting, sea rising, is only one part of that phrase. The disaster part has our handprints all over it. Take Indonesia as an example, one of the places that she lifts up. A tsunami generated by shifting tectonic plates that create an earthquake with the power of 23,000 atomic bombs takes the life of more than 230,000 people. We measure that. We lament the loss, and then we move on. But does that analysis that make our news tell us that the majority of those lives that were taken, the majority of those lives taken were the most vulnerable? Those without economic or political power, enough power to ensure that their ability to thrive was even a concern that would be considered. Entire villages at that time were lost because they had already destroyed their mangrove forests, a natural buffer that existed for centuries and centuries to surging in powerful waves. And they had taken out their mangrove forests in order to build shrimp ponds so that they might survive economically. And those shrimp ponds would feed bellies thousands of miles away who do not need shrimp to survive, but merely desired it on their plate. Bodies now floating by before they sink, who had little choice in their fate. The many sacrificed for the extravagances of the few. We may not be able to control the natural of natural disaster, but we can. We can control how we choose to live on this very alive planet. And the truth that we know is thus far we have chosen to live, to count as normative a way that does not care really about the planet, does not care about our flora and fauna companions, does not care about our human neighbors, does not really care for the reality of God's blessed creation, but cares about what is best for a privileged few, those men and women that Jamaica says who have financed the earth deterioration and who now wish to play the role of its savior while sipping martinis and hybrid glass bottom boats, tallying the brown bodies that float by. Jamaica looks at the portent of disaster looming for her, our island home, particularly those whose blood runs with the culture of the host. Have any of those been people, any of those people been asked if they wish for global warming to break the foundation of their community without even shaking the penthouse suite? Have any of them been asked to live in a society that, as she says, has become a privatized institution in which only the privileged can afford to survive? In the decade that will follow Jamaica's writing of this poem, the reality of this disparity only becomes clearer. Our carbon habits, our carbon addiction, our fossil fuel needs has exacerbated disasters, stronger hurricanes, more severe droughts, hotter fires across the planet, creating a cast of victims that are not the privileged few, but those who had little or no choice at all. With the poorest residents of Houston asked if they wish to be bombarded by a week-long Hurricane Harvey in 2017, a hurricane fueled by a climate we are mindlessly changing despite the consequences that we know? Did the millions in Houston without home or insurance, whose livelihood was halted and who watched their loved ones suffer and die, were they asked if this was a choice that they wished? Were the people of Puerto Rico asked, given a choice just weeks before, when a climate change fueled Hurricane Maria, thriving in the now warming waters of the Caribbean, slammed into their island, leaving 3,000 dead and an infrastructure crippled? A people who, as Jamaica talking about Hawaii says, with their hands above their heads, trying to form prayers for relief funds at least. Were the great redwoods asked if they wanted to become endangered? When the climate change fueled fires that raged to the Western US in the ever extending wildfire seasons of 2018, 19, 2020, were the other trees of the Western wildfires or the trees of the Amazon consumed by fires that didn't even need to wait for the natural to kick in, set in with intention by our own greed? Were they asked? Were they asked if they wished to cease being the lungs of a planet? Were these trees asked if they wished to serve up a bolus of carbon in one fell swoop to be greedily caught and captured in the atmosphere looming above? Were the koala asked if they wished for more than 30% of their habitat to be eliminated at the blink of a blink of a blink of a blink of geological time in early 2020 in Australia, as wildfires made hotter by a planet with too thick a blanket of CO2 raged over Australia, scorching 46 million acres, an area the size of the state of Washington? Were the 3 billion animals killed and consumed by that same fire asked if they wished to be this year's sacrifice on the altar of our greed consumption? We are often put off, are we not, by anger? Particularly righteous anger when we are forced to hear the truth unvarnished, but true nevertheless. That F-bomb dropped with spit and fire by Jamaica. The whip of cords, the tables overturned, the cages kicked open by Jesus. It makes us uncomfortable. It holds up a mirror that we would prefer to not have to look at. It calls us to be something different than what we have become. It demands of us that we be willing to change. But if we are lucky, if we are the ones with enough privilege to decide change or not, we can always, if we want to, look the other way. Or if we need to, we can always lock up and silence the messenger if need be. But the prophets, those before Jesus, Jesus himself and those who have spoken into the now, prophets have never been comfortable with such status quo, never been at ease with the normative. Today, in the midst of a more than a year-long global pandemic, in the midst of millions upon millions of souls taken too early and billions upon billions of livelihoods put at risk, perhaps we need to listen carefully, for those prophetic voices that call us to reconsider what any return to normal, what any return to what business as usual might look like. For let us remember that before this pandemic, Normal did indeed prioritize the few to the disadvantage of the many. Normal has poisoned the planet and malnourished too many of its people. Normal has celebrated the gods of commerce and control while sidelining the one true God of harmony and grace. Normal at this very moment refuses to pay a living wage to the frontline worker who just months ago were hailed as the heroes of the pandemic. Normal has silenced the angry voice calling out to end the marketplace of the Temple Square 2,000 years ago, and instead has replaced it with a call to return as quickly as possible to the marketplace to which we pledge our allegiance, even if it means jeopardizing the health of oh so many. So with prophetic rage, Jesus stands in the temple calling across the millennia. Jamaica stands on a stage. There is another way, they call us to. It has been the way from the beginning, the way of God, the way of the creation, the way of the prophets, the way that Jesus has called us to, a way of love, a way of aloha, a way of puno. Let us have the courage. Let us have the courage to hear the anger, to challenge the norm, and choose that other way. You know, on that Thursday gathered with his disciples, Jesus knew the other way. Jesus knew very well the other way that he was taking. The disciples in front of him didn't. When he tried over time to explain to them what was being called, they wanted to deny it. They wanted to shush it and make it quiet. But Jesus knew. Jesus knew there was another way, a way that would indeed appear to be disaster in just 24 hours. And yet, disaster is never the final word when God's presence is there. Disaster is never the final word, for it is love. It is love that guides us through those disastrous moments. It is a love that is willing to lay our lives, to give our lives that others might have life, to allow ourselves to be broken in order that others may feel whole. That is a way. That is the way of a love. That is the way of puno. That is the other way. That is the way that the angry voices call us to be. And so we remember, as we gather together in our own homes, the elements of our own communion, we remember that on that night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that has been broken for you. Remember, do this in remembrance of me. Give of your life that others might have life." And in the same way, he took a cup and he poured into it the fruit of the vine. He said, "This is my blood that has been spilt for you. This is the blood of the new covenant, the covenant of love, a covenant of love. Allow yourself to be the people of this covenant." Ministering his name, I offer to us the bread and the cup. Let us share those together. God's body broken for us, God's blood spilt for us. Amen. It is hard indeed to speak of anger. We want to bury it away. But indeed, there are times where anger is exactly what we need. May we have the wisdom to be a people of anger when we need to be that people, and the wisdom to know when it is not anger that is called for, but the calming presence of our giving love. Be with us, God, in the midst of all that journey. Imawaku kaloko mai ka iyo kahaku Yesu Christo. Me ke aloha o ke akua a me kaulana puana o ka ohane hemo lele me o kua pa. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you this day and forevermore. Amen.